Man, if there was ever a video depiction of most of my conversations with my wife, it's that one. Can't quite figure that out, can we? You know? Oh, man. I don't know if there's ever been like a more accurate description of how we try to help each other as people and miss it so much every time, every single time. He wants to fix it. She's like, stop fixing it. But like the interesting thing is I think this video, I mean, you can take your sides in the video, sure, if you want. I think the video side is that he's right, that she actually does have something in her head. That's what we're supposed to feel, right? But I also wonder if maybe she's really right about this situation, right? There's this deeper sort of thing going on that I can really identify with the guy in this video because, man, what is it inside of me that thinks it's my job to fix the other person? I don't know, but it's there. I don't know if you have that experience. I have that experience all the time. There's something inside of us that makes us assume we know the right answer and how we can fix another person. And so we've been in this series called I Have a Name, and we've been talking about this series over the last couple of weeks. And it's really a series about our mission. It's really a series about how do we help people find their way back to God. And in the first week, we talked about how we need to slow down enough and actually, in order to see people and actually see them and understand who they are and see Jesus in them. And then last week, we talked about the strategy Jesus asks us often to use is just to eat with people. It's just to sit at a table and find some commonality. And difficult or as elusive as we might think it is to do mission or evangelism, like it's really actually far, far more simple. And so today we're kind of putting those ideas together and ask really the same question that got raised for me in this video. When it comes to mission, outreach, evangelism, whatever you want to call it, we call it helping people find their way back to God. When it comes to how we help people find their way back to God, what is it inside of us that assumes we know what the other person needs, that we know how to fix someone else? So we're gonna do that today. We're gonna kind of wrestle with that a little bit today. And to do that, we're gonna look at two passages in Scripture. We're gonna look at Luke chapter 10 and John chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 10, we're gonna look at what Jesus says about how we help people find their way back to God. And in John chapter 4, we're gonna then look at what Jesus does when he actually finds himself in a situation like that. And then when we're all said and done, I'm gonna give us three sort of really practical ways that we can really engage in this and live that out in our life as well. So if you have a Bible or you wanna swipe to it and follow along, we're gonna be in Luke 10, and then I'm gonna throw those up on the screen right now here. And we're gonna start right away in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 10. And this is what Luke writes in Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road." So this is a piece of scripture. This is a story we've been coming back to each week in this series. It's this moment where Jesus has been on earth. He's established his ministry in, here. Wherever he goes, like the kingdom of God shows up. People are being healed. Blind people see. And it's at this point that Jesus turns to the people that are following him, his disciples. And he's like, all right, it's your turn. Right? Which I love. I love that this happens in the story because we're having this conversation about how do we join God in this mission? How do we help people find their way back to God? And it's good to know we didn't make that up. That Jesus, while he was on earth, actually invited people into that mission with him. And so that's what he's doing. And so he says 72 of them, two by two, pairs them off. Everybody needs a buddy, and he gives them some instructions. One of which is don't greet anyone, which strikes me as kind of rude. That's a weird thing that's in there, right? Hang on to that. We're going to get to that later. But he clearly says, don't take stuff. Don't take your stuff. Don't take a purse. Don't take a bag. Don't take extra sandals. Don't take anything. Which is weird. was a weird thing to say. Hey, all right, mission time. I'm going to send you out. Don't bother taking anything with you. So there's one way to read that passage, I think, that is about teaching his disciples to rely on God. That is to say, hey, listen, you need to learn what it's like to rely on God when you're out, moving forward in this mission, which I think is a fine reading of the scripture. But I want to give us another lens into it too. While I think that's true, I think also, if you look from another perspective, put yourself in the situation. Jesus has just said, I need you to go help people. I need you to go help people find their way back to God. I need you to tell them good news. I need you to help people. And you show up and you have nothing to offer. Right? Imagine how that would feel. Imagine you're going to go down south and do a little hurricane relief after a hurricane has devastated a town. And you got nothing. Right? Or you're going to go down the street, your neighbor's basement got flooded, and you're going to go help, and you got nothing. Or imagine that one of your friends, there's a significant illness or a death in their family, and you just show up with nothing. How do you feel in that moment? I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy that wants to pull the nail out of the head. I'm a fixer. I want to help. And this makes me really anxious to think I've got nothing to bring with me. You've got no tools to help fix anything. You've got no manual labor to offer. You've got no gift cards. You've got no meals. You got nothing. Jesus tells them, bring nothing with you. And I think there's a reason he does it. I think he's trying to get them to reshape their perspective on how these interactions are going to go. Because when we talk about helping people, serving people, reaching people, our first reaction is often to think, okay, what do I have to offer? What do I have to bring to the table? What can I do that will help them out? Which, you know what that means? Your starting point for this relationship is all about you. It's all about you. It's all about what do you have? What can you bring? You have entered into a place where somebody needs help, and you didn't stop to think, what's going on in their world? I thought, what do I need to bring with me? So Jesus is encouraging them, when you walk into a town, this cannot be about you. Take your eyes off of yourself. This is not about what you're bringing to the table. What makes us think that we know what people need when we're only looking at what we have to offer? One of our Harbor Church pastors, Tim Wilson, told me a story about how he was down in Latin America a number of years ago with a group of people doing mission work, and they were building a house. They were building houses for people. And he said, we worked all week on this house, and I watched one day in the afternoon as the person we were building the house for showed up on the work site. And he started to pick up a couple of tools to help build this house. And it seems like I watched as two people from our group kind of went over to him. And there's a language barrier there, but they're very clearly they were saying, no, don't do that. We build the house for you. You don't help. Don't pick up tools. We don't need you to do that. We're going to do it for you. And Tim said, boy, that really struck me as I watched a guy walk away and we took away his dignity. As we made this all about ourselves and what we could bring to the table. If we are only focused on what we have to offer, what makes us think that we know what people need? Jesus says, don't bring stuff with you. Because if you do, you're going to be thinking about what you're bringing to the table. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick and there who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So don't take stuff. Don't take your stuff with you. And when you go, find out where you are welcomed. Notice, Jesus is doing something that I really appreciate here that takes a lot of stress off of me. Jesus is not forcing you to go to a place where people don't like you, to go to a place where you don't get along with these people, right? That's not what he says. Jesus' encouragement is to say, find a place of peace for you. Find a place where people will welcome you, where people will invite you in, where people connect with you and you connect with them. When they invite you to eat at your table, find a place that feels good and connected. That's great. That's way easier than going to a bunch of people who don't like you, right? So we talked about eating last week, right? If you haven't listened to that sermon, go listen to that sermon. But about how this matters in our ability to reach people and find commonality with people. But the other thing that really struck me is that Jesus tells them, find a place where people welcome you, and then just stay there. Just stay there. Go to a single house, one house. This is a big deal, because when I imagine Jesus sending 72 people, right, out into this mission, I imagine they are canvassing the neighborhood. They've got flyers in their hand. They're knocking on doors. They're going from house to house going, hey, you know, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? What do you think? And on and on and on and on. And then when they're all done, they're all gathered around their table going, well, how many did you reach today? How many did you reach today? How about you? How many did you get? Okay, how many together? That is not what's happening. That is not the story. Jesus is not interested in that. This is not a numbers game for him. It's not about volume of converts. Jesus told each of these pairs of people, one house. Just find one. One that fits. That's it. Explicitly says, don't move on to another one. Stay there. So when you think about helping people find their way back to God, is that how you think of this? Because that's not how I think of it. This is really reshaping how I think. Is that what mission or evangelism sounds like to you? Really, it's a lot simpler than we tend to make it. It's about finding a place where people will invite you in, and you sit with someone, and you stay there. When you are helping people find their way back to God, it's important that we stick around long enough to make it not about us. Long enough to know what people need and how we can engage with them. And that's so important. It's so important. When you don't start with yourself, and when you engage with them for long enough, you start to see what people really need. They might not need the meal. They might need companionship. They might not need the gift card. They might need hope. They might not need a new house. They might need dignity. And listen, cleaning up after a natural disaster, helping people build a house, that's a good thing to do. You should do those things. It's good to be a nice person, right? If you take nothing away, just don't hear me say, it's really good you're a nice person. You should keep doing that, right? But I think Jesus is making a point. He's making a point about what we're doing here is way more than that. It goes far beyond just being nice to people. There's a mission here. There are people that need to find their way back to God, and that is way more important. So that's what Jesus says. Don't take stuff. Don't be focused on yourself. Find people that will welcome you in, that you connect with, and then stick around and keep sticking around. That's what he says. So now let's go over to John chapter 4 and look at what Jesus does. And I'm going to read this whole story for you. It's a little bit long, but what I want you to do as I'm reading this is try to read it through the lens of what he just said. How is Jesus sort of playing along in what we just heard him and understood him to say? So this is Jesus, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and also did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So that's the story. And if you watch how this interaction goes, you kind of see Jesus follows his own advice. Right? Interestingly, first, Jesus goes to a place that is not peace for him. He goes to Samaria. And the scripture tells us that Jews and Samaritans don't get along with each other. Historical documents help us to understand that it was almost like a big racial tension between the two groups of people. They didn't think of each other as human necessarily either. Just deep, deep racial divides and racial tension. And most Jews would go around Samaria when they're going from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. They would stay far away. But Jesus goes in to a place that is not peaceful. But when he does, he finds a person of peace. He finds a person who stands next to him and engages with him. He asks her to serve him as someone would invite you to their table, right? I don't know if you've ever had the kind of people where you can just call up and say, hey, invite me over, right? Like, Joe and Julia have little kids, and so last night I'm like, invite me over to watch the football game. Joe and Julia are persons of peace. They invited me over. They dealt with it. It was fine, I think, right? Sure. Right? Jesus does this. Hey, give me some water. He invites himself over, right? And if she said no, my guess is he would likely move on. He kind of explored. He's like, all right, let's see what happens. What door has God opened for me here? And she shows up, and she does. She engages with him. And Jesus sits. And he stays. Notice he doesn't offer her water, which feels like a nice thing to do maybe, right? In fact, Jesus doesn't help her at all. He's a little kind of like rude somehow, a little bit. Kind of is in her face a little bit, kind of calling her out on some things. Jesus is not being a nice guy in this situation. I mean, he's not being mean, but he's not being chivalrous, right? Oh, excuse me, ma'am, let me draw. He doesn't do that at all. I mean, remember when he said, don't greet anyone on the road? Honestly, I think that has more to do with stay focused on the mission. Don't get sidetracked with long conversations somewhere else. Be paying attention to what you're doing. But I also think it underscores that what Jesus is talking about is to say, hey, listen, it's not about being nice guys. It's not about being nice people. It's not about being friendly. It's about seeing people and sitting with them. Turning your attention to them long enough to understand what's going on in their world. And it's not about what you have to offer. Again, kids, it's good to be nice people. You should be nice people. Do those things, right? But when we're thinking about how we help people find their way back to God, we have to stay long enough to make it not about us. We have to engage long enough. And so Jesus stays. He sits down and he stays. And then he observes. He notices some things. He notices, huh, it's the hottest part of the day. Not the part of the day when people tend to come and get water, but yet here she is. Oh, she's alone. She's not with a group of other women who typically drew the water for their households. She's kind of all by herself. Oh, she's on this well that's kind of outside of town instead of something that's closer to the inside of town. You know, she's really going out of her way to do this by herself. She's alone. Seems like maybe she's kind of an outcast. I bet she carries some shame along with that. Jesus sat around long enough to know what she didn't need was a new well dug next to her house. What she didn't need was a pump to get the water out easier. She didn't need a man to come and help her draw a bucket. He sat around long enough to see that she didn't need those things. He sits, he stays, and then he probes a little bit. "Go call your husband," he says. Ah, there it is. Five husbands. The one you're with is not your husband. There's the problem you're struggling with. There's what's going on inside of you. There's the identity that is tough and you don't really understand who you are. There's the shame. There's the burden that you're carrying, your lack of hope. I see it now. And Jesus sees what she really doesn't need. What she really needs isn't water. It's not a religious debate, though she tried to have it. Well, where should we worship? On the hill or at Jerusalem? Jesus says, it's not about that. It's hope. She's waiting for this Messiah. Well, you know, the prophets, they tell us this Messiah will come and he will explain everything to us. And when he does, it'll all make sense. When he does, I'll make sense. I finally will have something figured out and I'll have hope for what is to come. And Jesus says, that's the thing you're looking for? Well, here it is. It's me. I, the one who's speaking to you, I've got hope for you. It's right here. When you are helping people find their way back to God, you have to stick around long enough to know what they really need and make it not about you. We've got a ministry, a mission that we've started in Harbor Churches called Starlight Shores. And all of our churches support this, and we often send volunteers to this. What it is, it's a week of camp for families who have children struggling with cancer, with childhood cancer. And so they get these families to come for a week of camp, a great way to get away and enjoy great things. But what they do is they pair every family who's struggling with cancer with another family, a family of volunteers. And time after time, these people come away from volunteering at Starlight Shores. And they're like, you know, I came because I thought I was going to, I don't know, help change babies' diapers or push kids around in a wheelchair or help the family out. But what they found was my only job was to sit there with this family all week long, where we ate together, we played together, we talked together, we just sat together. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. If you want to help people, stick around. Stick around long enough so it's no longer about you, but you can meet them where they really need you. You do have something to offer other people, but you might not know if it's the right thing until you stick around long enough to find out. So Jesus says, don't bring anything. If you do, you're going to just get focused on what you're bringing. You're going to get focused on you. Don't do that. Then he says, stick around long enough till you really figure out what's going on in their life. And then Jesus sits by a well, and he does just that. He just keeps sticking around. And that's not the end of the story. Her story goes on. At the end of the chapter, when Jesus has finally sort of reached her in her deepest need, this is her reaction to that. In verse 28, then leaving her water jar, see, he knew it wasn't about the water, right? It's not about the nail. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, you guys, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be hope? And they came out of town, and they all made their way out to him. And then a few verses later, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. You kind of saw it again there, didn't you? He kept sticking around for 2 more days. They said, oh, you know, we're on the other side of the tracks here. I know we don't agree, but they became persons of peace for Jesus. And he's like, all right, well, God opened a door. I'm going to stick around. How often are you so quick to move to the next thing, to move to the next conversation, to move to the next volunteer opportunity, to move to the next thing where you have a thing to offer? Don't. If God opens a door for you, you should stay there until he kicks you out. That's what Jesus did. I guess I'm still here for 2 more days. I'm going to stick around. And the result is a whole town finds hope in Jesus. And the woman, she doesn't just become a recipient. She becomes a partner. She's on this mission along with all these other disciples now, right? Now she's helping people find their way back to the good news of Jesus Christ. And honestly, like behind all of this is this question that we've sort of been wrestling with. We haven't talked about it a lot in this series, but it's there. And the question is, does Jesus even matter anymore to people? Is the church relevant in the world that we live in today? I've got to tell you, in many ways, it doesn't seem like that's true. Today, our faith in Jesus Christ has often become synonymous with hatred or bigotry or idolatry or rigidity or just flat out lies and not truth. And that's a mischaracterization because we have a gospel of good news, but often our culture, our world, our communities do not experience that from us. They don't experience good news. So are we relevant? Does the church matter anymore? I think if we do this, if we see people, if we see Jesus in people, if we stop long enough to look and see them, and if we share meals, if we find commonality with people, and if we stick around long enough to make it not about us, we become the most relevant people in the world. Jesus matters more to people than he ever has. That's what this mission is about. So let me give you a few takeaways on how we stick around with people, how we sit with people. Some of you are really good at this, right? This is an ongoing argument between my wife and I at the end of a party. When it's time to leave, guys, it's time to leave. When we say goodbye, it's not the opportunity to go, hey, tell me about that brand new job of yours. Hey, what's going on in your kid's life? Hey, let's talk for 45 more minutes. No, it's time to leave. This is why people like her more than me, right? But some of us need handles. We need handles on how we can kind of stick around in this. So I'm going to give you 3 really practical ways for us to think about how we stick around. And this comes right from what I see Jesus telling his 72 people to do. And the first is this: be people that promote peace. Promote peace. Are you known to the people around you as argumentative? Or do you consistently speak negatively? Or do people experience conflict when they work with you or walk alongside of you? Or are you a person who promotes peace, where people experience the opposite of those things when they're around you? Are you a person that sees probably both sides have something to say in an argument, or are you blindly opposed to people who are just on a different side of an issue from you? This matters. This matters. To be on this mission, we have to be people who promote peace. No one's going to invite you to their table. No one's going to open a door for you. No one's going to listen to you, engage with you, if you're not someone who promotes peace and practices that. From there, we find that God will open all sorts of doors if we enter into relationships with a posture of peace rather than a posture of correctness or whatever it is. So step one is we want to be people who promote peace. Second, when we do that, we're going to find God opens doors with people, and then it becomes our role to affirm what we can affirm. Affirm what we can affirm. Which basically means that when God opens a door for you, you're going to find that you don't agree 100% with the people you are around all the time. You are going to find that their lifestyle might be different. Their beliefs might be different. Their choices are not the choices you would have chosen. And something inside of you is really going to want to change that, is really going to want to correct that, is really going to want to fix that nail, right? You're going to really want to pull it out. But don't do that. Instead, affirm what you can affirm. Affirm where you see God is at work inside of them and in their life. Affirm what good you see happening around them and in them. Affirm those things. You do not have to agree with every aspect of every person's life in order to help them find their way back to God. But you can affirm what you can affirm. So promote peace, affirm what you can affirm, and then share good news. Share good news. And here's what I mean by that good news. Share how God has been good news to you. Share how God has shown up in your life and given you hope. That's the story you tell. You do not have to be a Bible expert. You do not have to answer every question with the right answer. You just have to know how Christ has given you hope. You have to be an expert in you. And most of you are pretty good at that. So you're already on your way, right? But for some of us, that means we actually have to spend a little bit more time understanding our own story. That we have to understand how God has been at work at us and be able to articulate that. Some of us have to move beyond our faith being a religious experience or a tradition or just habits that you practice. And you might have to spend some time going, how has God been good news to me? Where is that in my story? And if you can't name the good news in your story, that's the place to start. Before you're going ahead of Jesus into another town, start with where God's at in your story. Be a student of your story and how God's been working in your life. And if you stick around and if you stay long enough with someone, you are going to find how your story interacts with their story. So promote peace, affirm what you can affirm, and share good news. That's it. That's all this is. That's all it takes to help people find their way back to God. It's not a mystery. It's not complicated. It's you. God using you, your willingness to look beyond yourself to other people. To do that, we need to open our eyes. We need to see people. We need to eat with people. And we need to stick around long enough where it becomes no longer about ourselves. There's no magic finish line. Every single one of us are finding our way back to God. And though we are hopeless, we can still offer hope. Though we are off track, we can still help those who have strayed. God is way bigger than what you are bringing to the table. And so it is good news that he doesn't ask you to bring anything. If we choose to lay down our own agendas, lay down our own insecurities, and simply respond to God's invitation, we're going to find that the kingdom of God shows up all around us. And that's good news. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful today that your mission isn't about us, but is an invitation to us to partner with you. God, we pray today that you give us hope about what you're doing in the world around us. We pray that you give us eyes to see you inside of people, ears to hear where you're opening a door for us, and God, give us the courage to stick around when you've opened that door long enough to see where you're at work and long enough to find what people around us really need. God, we pray that you give us that hope, that courage, and that you invite us into something much, much bigger than ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to sing one more song here today. Eric and the band's going to lead us through that. But here's my invitation to you during this song. When I sing this song, I find myself singing it to myself. And when we get into it, you'll kind of see how that invitation feels. But I wonder today what it's like for a church to sing a song like this to its community, to its families, to its neighbors. So let's move in a little different perspective with this song today.